the name of the Torah portion. And it is the fifth of the weekly Torah portions in the annual cycle that we have of going through the Torah in a year. Torah being the first five books of Moses. And we've got our Torah scroll out here. We're ready to read. Genesis 23:1 through 25:18 is the portion in the text that I'll be preaching from this morning. But the Haftarah is also up there for you. And the Haftarah, as I say many times, the Haftarah has been compiled. It's sections of the prophets section of the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. It's the prophets, and it's a portion that the rabbis have deemed goes along with the Torah portion somehow. So if you get a chance, please go through 1 Kings 1:1 through 1:31. It'll correspond and go along in some way with Genesis 23:1 through 25:18. I'm going to say the first verse in Hebrew and English, and then as I've been going through all the portions, I'm going to be preaching through the Torah this year, so we'll get right into our Genesis 23 text this morning. Vayahu chayesara me'ah shana ve'esarim shana ve'shiva shanim shnei chayesara. Sarah had lived to be 127 years old. These were the years of Sarah's life. So many times the Torah portion talks about a concept, but oftentimes it talks about two or three or four or five concepts. We saw last week we had five chapters really covering five major topics. This week there's a couple of different chapter topics, but I'm going to be centering on Genesis 23. So if you want to get your Bibles out, like I said, to Genesis 23, we're going to be looking through that particular chapter this morning. But it's an incredible Torah portion, just like they all are every week. But this week we're going to be looking, you know, and we come to this portion in Abraham's life. We've been studying Abraham the last three Torah portions. And last week we kind of went through all the different things about Abraham, good and bad things. The life of Abraham, his ups and downs. He had real faith. We talked about his faith last week. He had real obedience to the Lord. We talked about his obedience. And I want to talk about something today that Abraham also had that we haven't covered, something that we need to look at, I think, for the text today, but also for our lives and how we can apply it to our lives in general. We can look to Abraham as an example in many ways. And I said he's one of the most fascinating characters in the Scriptures because we see a lot of aspects of Abraham. You know, we don't talk a lot about Isaac in the Scriptures. There's a whole lot about Jacob. There's a lot about Abraham, but we're getting to that portion in Abraham where I think what it's showing us is something really, really in particular here. Besides his faith, besides his obedience, we can look at Abraham today and we can see his wisdom. And I want you to think about the wisdom that Abraham had as we go through the sermon today. And I want you to think about how you can have that wisdom too. You know, it's not just that, oh, well, those guys in the Bible or those guys and gals in the Bible, they really knew, they really had faith. I mean, how could I ever do what they did? How could I ever have the faith of David being in a cave, running away, leaving everything he had for the Lord? But we can. We can have that faith. We can have that obedience. And you know what? We can have that wisdom. In fact, there's a whole book in the Scriptures that talk about wisdom. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at a scripture in Proverbs today. But turn with me as we begin to Genesis 23:1. The beginning of our Torah portion, the beginning of this particular topic to illustrate wisdom today. It says that Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Everyone knows where Hebron is in the Holy Land, right? Hebron is a... It's not like it was back thousands of years ago. Hebron is largely an Arab land today, and there's a lot of issues, obviously, throughout the West Bank. But we're talking about Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So we see here that Sarah, his wife, the one that's been through it all with him, right? They both had different names, Avram and Sarai, or Abram and Sarai, and they came out of Mesopotamia, they came out of Ur, because they were faithful to what God had called them to. They didn't know what it was, but they knew that they would need to trust the Lord. They stepped out in faith. God blessed them mightily. They went through a lot of ups and downs, and now Sarah's died. It's his wife. It's his companion on this journey that he's taken. And Abraham's got an issue. His issue is he is a stranger in a strange land. He doesn't own any land. He's kind of a squatter, you know. He's a squatter in the land of Canaan, and he doesn't really own the land. The Canaanites live there, and the Hittites and the Jebusites live there. All these peoples, all these pagan peoples live there. But Abraham doesn't own the land. He doesn't own any place to bury his wife, Sarah. So this is his dilemma. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? And Genesis 17:8 tells, God tells Abraham very distinctly about the promise he has for Abraham because of Abraham's faithfulness and his obedience in leaving his creature comforts, leaving Mesopotamia, and going to this land that he did not know. And God has a specific promise for Abraham. Genesis 17:8, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan." Not just a little piece, not just Hebron, all the land of Canaan, "for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So Abraham gets all these promises. He's going to have all these sons and daughters and descendants. And by the way, he and his wife are barren. They can't have kids, but God promises this. And then miraculously, they have Isaac. We read about that last week. But there's more. "I'm going to give you this land that you're a stranger in, that you're squatting in, that you're sojourning in, the entire land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you." So Abraham's got all these promises in his head. He's seen some of it fulfilled. He's seen Isaac born. He's seen the miraculous hand of God when he was ready to kill Isaac because God said, "Go kill your firstborn son." And God spared it, brought the ram in. We saw all that. He's seen all these things. But there's still an aspect here. There's this land that he's around that he's supposed to own, but he doesn't own it. And what's he going to do? Because his wife has died. He's got to bury her. So what does Abraham do? He needs to buy a piece of land. Genesis 23:3-4. "And Abraham rose up from among his dead and said to the Hittites," who controlled Hebron, they had Hebron, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of sight, out of my sight." So Abraham wanted to properly bury her. He wanted to bury her in the land that God gave him as a promise. He did not want to bring Sarah back to Mesopotamia. Would have been pretty easy to go there. Probably had some ancestral lands there. And remember, at this time, land was really, really precious. Think of the most expensive land in this area. And think of how much it goes for. Now, we have looked at land before as a congregation. Our board of directors has looked at land in the past. I've looked at land in the past. And I will tell you, land is expensive in Savannah, Georgia, especially in key parts of Savannah, Georgia, because it's all about location, 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 right? And even back then, it was all about location, location, location. And this was a special land. A lot of different groups, a lot of different ites were in the land. It wasn't just one country. Oh, I just got to wipe out this people and then I've got that land that God gave me. There was like the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all these people. They were all around and right outside of the land. And Abraham had this issue, but he knew God's promise. God had promised him this land. It wasn't for anybody else, but you know what? Land was very precious. The Hittites and the Jebusites weren't just going to say, "Oh, God spoke to you. Okay, here you go. You can have the land. I'll go over there. I'll give you this land. No problem. I mean, if God spoke to you." Look, they didn't believe in God. They were pagans. They didn't trust in that God. You know, they respected Abraham, but they weren't just going to give him the whole land of Canaan. So he has this issue here. So the land was precious. And in society in those times, in this tribal type of society in the Middle East, everything was about family. And everything was about tribe, okay? If you think about it, everything was about family and tribe. And you're not going to give somebody outside of your family and your tribe the land. You're not going to sell them the land. You're not going to just give them the land. It's precious. It's a precious commodity. It is your very, it's everything to you. So here we have this outsider, Abraham. So we read in the portion how Abraham paid for the burial site, the burial ground. Now, Abraham had become very powerful. He had many servants. He had much wealth at this point. God had blessed him in that. And we know from Scripture that he could go in and he could fight battles. We've read about it before. That he could go in if he wanted to and take it. He could take the land. He could say, listen, the creator of the universe has given me this land. I don't care if the Hittites are in it. I don't care if the Jebusites are in it. This is what God has promised. Who can stand before the Lord? Who can stand before the God of all creation? He could have just said, I'm going to get an army together, all my choice servants or whatever, and we're just going to go in there, we're going to mow them down, and we're going to take the land because you know what? After all, it's been promised to me. It's my rightful land. But it was not time, and Abraham knew it wasn't time to go and to have the land and to conquer the land. It was promised to him, but he knew it wasn't time yet. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You know, when you're given a promise from God, it's exciting. You want to move on that promise. God's given me this land, just like he gave me my son Isaac. It's time. Look, prime time, because Sarah's died. I got to get going here. Let's go do this. No, he waited on the Lord. And the scripture tells us a lot of times to wait on the Lord and in his and hope in his word. But sometimes, as we talk about a lot, it doesn't make sense. You promised the land. I got a situation here. But why don't I just go and take it? Well, that's taking matters into your own hands. That's not waiting on the Lord. And Abraham had wisdom. He had wisdom enough to wait on the Lord. But the hardest thing to do is to wait. The hardest thing to do is to wait, especially when you've got a promise of something. Isn't it? You ever had a situation where maybe you got engaged to somebody and you're preparing for the marriage, but you don't want to wait. You just want to get married to them. But maybe you're, you know, living states away and you just can't do it and you have to wait. It is so hard. Many of you have been in that situation. It's hard to wait. Or many of you maybe have gotten a promise from God that God has said, you're going to do this. You're going to do this in your life. But you know what? It's not happening. And you're like, wait a minute. Did you tell me this is supposed to happen? And then it's not happening. What's going on? The hardest thing to do is to wait on the Lord. Because why? Because we live in a society where it's instant. Everything's instant. Instant gratification. We have things like instant coffee. I love the fact that I can make coffee in like 5 minutes if I need coffee. I love it. Instant access to news. When I was a little kid, I had to go to the shelf to this huge encyclopedia. And of course, you never get the volume you want at first. And it's like, okay, yeah, try that volume. Did you ever remember anybody remember the encyclopedia? Well, now you don't have to go to an encyclopedia. You just have to go online. All you need is a Wi-Fi connection. I told you last week I was in Ireland. I had a Wi-Fi connection in the car driving through absolute country of Ireland. It's like blows me away. You had access to every encyclopedia ever pretty much at my fingertips driving around in the countryside somewhere. It's amazing the instant information that we have at our fingertips. Instant access to news. Instant access to media. Fast food. I talk about this a lot. Fast food is so fascinating to me because it's, and when it's not fast, don't you get so upset? You see, like, I got to wait 5 minutes for this food. It's like, I just have that picture. I preached about it a long time ago. It's, you know, I had this soft spot for Taco Bell, and I know it's terrible to say that, but I love Taco Bell. And one time I had to wait 10 minutes for Taco Bell in the drive-thru, and it was horrible because it was like, you want something and you want something now. Because we had this instant opportunity to get food. Now, I don't even have to get up at the crack of dawn on Friday after Thanksgiving. I can go online and I could shop Black Friday online. It's amazing. Everything's at our fingertips. Everything's instant. Everything's now. And we get this way, and then it's hard to have patience and wait because everything else is so right there for us, right? We don't appreciate the value of waiting. Well, you know, sometimes we just have to wait. Patience is a virtue, but time is money, right? Time is money. Time is money. But patience really is a virtue. It's really hard to wait, especially if God is giving you a promise or a sign. It's hard to say, okay, God, I'll wait on you. But here's the thing. this has happened in my life so many times. God gives me something and then nothing. And then there's a drought and there's a period of time. And it almost is like God's testing me to make sure that I'm not going to say, oh, God, did you really mean that? I mean, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe it's not what you said. Maybe I need to go do this. God's almost like testing me to say, are you willing to wait on me? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to wait for my timing and my will? Because usually God's time, no, I'm going to say this, almost all the time, God's timing is different than our timing. And you know what? Our timing is always faster. It's always, I want it now, I want it now, I want it now. You, God, you promised it. Give it to me. It's like a little kid. We're like a little kid. You know? I want it now, God. David had to wait. David, King David had to wait. He was crowned king by Samuel. Remember when he was crowned king? All the brothers were there. God didn't choose any of the brothers. He gets to David at the end when David comes in, pours the oil on David. David's crowned king. And then what does he do? Okay, I'm ready. Let me go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get my crown all set. No, he goes back out and he does his shepherding. And he waits. And then he's called up eventually because he, you know, he's got to go take food to his brothers. And then he becomes part of Saul's entourage and all this stuff. But he had to wait after he was crowned king. He was promised by God that promise to be the king of Israel. And he had to wait. Not only did he have to wait, he had to endure the wrath of Saul. Saul threw a spear at him, tried to kill him. Saul tried to destroy him many times, to the point where he had to go over to the Philistines, the hated Philistines, the enemies of Israel, to get away from Saul. Because it wasn't time yet. It is hard to wait. And I'm sure it was hard for him to wait when he was in a cave. I'm sure it was hard to wait. Moses had to wait. He was shown, and commentators will tell you, Moses most likely believed that he was going to be the deliverer of the people well before he was called by a bush in the wilderness. That he believed and knew he was going to be the deliverer of his people well before he heard from the Lord in the burning bush. And I believe, and many commentators believe, that he saw the Egyptian mistreating the Hebrew back when he was in the palace in Egypt. And he wanted to go right then and make things right. I believe he had this thing inside of him that said, I'm supposed to deliver the Hebrew people. I'm a Hebrew. I'm going to go and I'm going to make this right. It's time. And he killed the Egyptian. But it wasn't time. It was Moses' time, not God's time. And usually what happens is when we go before the Lord, we get problems, right? What was the problem? He had to flee. He had to go to the wilderness for 40 years and get Moses out of Moses. He had to get himself out. And I believe God used that 40 years to strip out of Moses every part of Moses so he could be the most humble man, the scripture says. And he could be ready to lead the people according to God's timing and God's will. But we have to wait for God. We can't press in and jump in all the time when we hear something. We have to wait. Yeshua had to wait. John 7, 3 through 4. Let's look at that scripture today. John 7, 3 through 4. So his brothers said to him, to Yeshua, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They were excited because, you know, here comes the Messiah after all these years. Here comes the Messiah, the Savior. We got all these problems with Romans. We got all this stuff going on. The Sanhedrin's crooked and corrupt. Oh, Lord, this is excellent. You're here. Let's take care of business. I'm tired of being like treated badly in Israel. We should be the head and not the tail. All this stuff. And his brothers are saying, and they're operating in the flesh. They're like, come on, take charge. You're the Messiah after all. What does he say? John 7, 8. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Yeshua is ultimate example for us of someone who is willing to wait. He waited for 30 years before he started his ministry. He had 3.5 years where he was going around in the land. People were constantly being like, come on, come on, go ahead. Go ahead, do what you have to do. He said, no, it's not time. He is hanging on the tree. And he knows he can call out all the angels and be like, let's wipe these Romans out. Let's get to work. You know, time is money. But no, he waited. He waits even now. The Lord waits even now to return. We need to take a page out of the Lord's playbook. God gives us something. We need to wait on Him. Make sure it's God and not you that's pushing you forward with the promise that He's given you. As I said, in my experience, God rarely tells us something and then has it happen right away. There's always a period of waiting. You remember when Yeshua was baptized, when he was Mikvah. You remember the scene, right? It's the only portion, pretty much the only portion in the scripture where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all there. All right, you've got the Father talking out loud. This is my Son. I love Him. This is the mikveh of Yeshua, right? You've got John, his cousin, baptizing him or mikvehing him. You've got Yeshua, the Son, right there. You've got the dove, the Holy Spirit, okay? Everybody's there. It's a great time to get started with things, right? Everything's there. Ah, you know, the heavens and the angels are singing and everything. And then what happens in the next chapter? He's in the desert. He's not only in the desert, he's not eating. He's not drinking. That's not fun. We just went through Thanksgiving, right? Can you imagine doing Thanksgiving and not being allowed to eat anything or drink anything? Well, he's in the desert, and not only is he not eating and drinking, he's being tempted by the adversary. Right after the coronation, you have God, the creator of the universe, speaking to Yeshua. This is who I love. I am well pleased with him. This is the guy right here. You got the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden, boom, in the desert. Many times God gives you something, and then it's boom, in the desert. This happens a lot, let me tell you. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to happen, because it's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to many of you. This is how God works many times. Why do we know it's how God works? We can read scripture after scripture, character after character, person after person. We can see it as a pattern in the scripture. If it happens over and over, you got to kind of take notice. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Abraham waited on the Lord and he showed a tremendous amount of wisdom. We need to wait on the Lord and show a tremendous amount of wisdom. Now, there's another aspect of this transaction that Abraham entered into with the Hittites that I want to talk about. People always overlook this, and they always go to the next chapter and talk about the next chapter, you know, when Isaac gets the wife, because it's a wonderful chapter. It's great. The servant goes there, and the servant's got all this faith, you know, and the servant's like, Lord, if you do this, you know, draw the water from the well, and the woman that does it, and all this stuff, and it's powerful. It's really powerful. But we need to look at all scripture, and this particular chapter really jumped out to me that we need to have this kind of wisdom like Abraham had. Abraham has dealt very, very cleverly, and he used a lot of wisdom with the Hittites. And we can really learn from it. So turn to Genesis 23:16. So the person that had the land that Abraham wanted, his name was Ephron. Ephron. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So this passage shows a really interesting interplay between Abraham, the Hittites, and specifically Ephron, the owner of the land that he bought from. Okay, so he obviously bought the burial ground from Ephron. He buried Sarah there. Both the Hittites and Ephron sought to give the land of Abraham to Abraham for free. For free. To just give it to him. Now, it says something about Abraham and his character that he obviously thought well of the Hittites, and he wanted to respect them and revere what they were doing. So he was showing respect to the point where they were willing to give this land to him, and he said, no, I'm not going to take it. I mean, it almost is like embarrassing. They go back and forth. You can see the interplay. Oh, please take it. No, I'm not going to take it. Oh, please take it. No, I'm not going to take it. But there's a reason why Abraham does this. He doesn't just do it because he's trying to be nice and he doesn't, you know, he's too proud to take it for free. It's not that. He insists again and again on paying for it. And let me tell you, 400 shekels of silver. We don't understand what that really is in today's currency. 400 shekels of silver was a substantial amount of money. 400 shekels of silver, a substantial amount. It was an exorbitant amount of money to pay for this land. It wasn't a fair amount of money to pay. It was more than he should have paid. More than he should have paid. 400, I mean, it was like a lot more than he should have paid. And it was exorbitant, and he was overpaying for the land. Why was he not taking the land for free? Sounds like a pretty good deal. Free's good. We like free, right? I can get this land for free. I don't really need to pay for it anyway because it's mine. God gave it to me. No, he overpays for the land. Why does he do that? It would have been much easier if he could get it for free. Abraham was exercising an enormous amount of wisdom here by paying for it and by overpaying for it. He was mitigating any problems in the future he might have with the Hittites. Ephron or his descendants could come back later to Abraham and say, you know that land I gave you that you didn't pay for? You know how much it's worth today? It's gone up in the last 10 years since you've had it. You know, prices of land have gone up. I really think you need to give me some money for it. Or, you didn't pay me enough for that land. I went back and thought about it. I did a census study on it. And it's really worth this. No. He knew that that could happen. He knew that he was a stranger in a strange land. He was kind of outnumbered here among the Hittites. So he wanted to make sure that he exercised wisdom. Even though he could have taken the land for free, he did not take the easy way out. How many times do we see a deal or a way out to get out of something, actually, that is very difficult, and we say, oh, God is giving me this way out. This is great. I can get this land for free. How beautiful. I don't have to pay any money, or I don't have to do this. This is easy. I get the get out of jail free card. This is awesome. And we just take it. We think, oh, this has got to be the Lord. We just take it. But really, a lot of times it's not. And we need to exercise wisdom. Abraham was thinking strategically. He was using wisdom. Ephesians 5:17. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I believe Abraham understood what the will of the Lord was. The will of the Lord. And it still is kind of like, why would he do that? Why would he overpay for the land? Maybe he could draw up this contract and say, okay, Hittites, $0, we're good. You sign in blood, I sign in blood, we're done. Nobody can question it. There was even more wisdom going on from Abraham. He knew the end game. He knew the plan. The plan was he and his descendants were getting the land because God had given it to him. And just like in the next chapter, Abraham also knew the plan about what kind of a wife to get Isaac. He wasn't going to get a wife from the land that he was in. Why? Why was he not going to get a wife from the land he was in? Why did he spend all this money to buy this thing? The people of Canaan were pagan, and to take a wife from the people of the land would be connecting you to that land and to those peoples. The peoples that they were asked to drive out completely later on. So Abraham had to make sure that he preserved his family and did not intermarry his family, assimilate his family, have ties to people, be bound, oh, you did that for me, you gave me that land, I guess I owe you one. God did not want that. God had a plan for Abraham and his descendants, and it was to drive out all the Ites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. God did not want them in the land. And we know why God did not want them in the land. Because what happens when the ancient Israelites commingled with the people in the land? They took on their pagan ways. They worshipped the things that they worshipped. And they polluted what God had wanted to keep holy. Because Israel was to be a holy nation. Abraham knew it, and he was exercising wisdom. He did not want to be beholden on anybody. Oh, well, you owe me, Abraham. He did not want to take a wife from that land because then it was like, well, those are my relatives. Well, I really want to kill them and drive them out. You know, it's kind of like their land too. No, God had a plan. Abraham knew God's will, and Abraham waited on the Lord, and he exercised wisdom to make sure that he didn't set himself up for problems in the future. What a tremendous amount of wisdom that Abraham was exercising in seeking a wife outside the land, in making sure he bought it, and overpaid. They can never come back to him and say, well, you didn't pay enough. No, I overpaid. Okay? This land is mine. I have it. I paid you good for it. We need to have the wisdom of Abraham in our lives. He saved himself from a lot of problems and a lot of issues down the road. The easy way out says, oh, look, God's given me this right now. I'm just going to go ahead and take it. Everything's going to be fine. It's easy. There's always problems when we take the easy road and we don't really follow God's way to do it. There's always issues when we do that. We have to wait upon the Lord, and we have to exercise that kind of wisdom. Proverbs 1:1 and 1:2 says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Many people go around saying, well, I know the Lord, or I serve the Lord, or I do this, or I do that. And then they work contradictory to what the scriptures say. There are so many believers out there that go and say, I'm a believer. Well, how do you feel about this? Well, I that's fine. You can go do that. Go do that. This particular thing is, everything is acceptable. Well, no, because the scripture says it's not. The scripture teaches certain things. It says, do certain things, don't do certain things. And when we read the scripture and get it into our hearts and get it into our minds and get it into our souls and understand it, we start to do what the scripture is saying. We start to have the mind of God. Abraham, he didn't have the book. He didn't have the Bible. He could just, you know, let me pull out my copy of the New King James. Hold on a minute, Hittites. I'm gonna just check. Okay, I'm good. I'm not gonna take the land from you. I'm gonna buy it. You know, he didn't do that, but he obviously knew the will of God. He had meditated. He had walked with God. You know, God led Abraham into certain things. He told him he was gonna destroy Sodom. He walked with him. He visited him. He and the two angels. We read that last week. We need to have the wisdom of God, and that means you got to get into the Word of God. If you don't get into the Word of God, how do you understand? How do you have wisdom? Then you just say, well, that looks great. Let's just go ahead and do that. Or that looks good. Let's go ahead and do that. Or, you know what? I think that everybody should do this. That's just you thinking. That's not the Lord. We got to get into the Word. We got to be in the Word. Because to understand wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight is what Proverbs says. And it's really the whole of Scripture. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, but the entire Bible is a book of wisdom for us. You can learn a tremendous amount of wisdom by reading chapter 23 of Genesis and applying it to your life today. You need to seek wisdom and discernment in your life so that you don't fall into traps, so that you don't take the easy way out, so that you don't get into deals and situations where you're going to have problems later on. Moses did not exercise wisdom. And what happened? He had to flee. He had to leave. He had to become a sojourner way in the country, way outside of the palace area, and he had to wait 40 years. I wonder if he would have gotten this wisdom a little earlier, God would have said, okay, 20 years is enough. Let's go. Or 30 years is enough. You're good. You learned it all. But maybe it needed to be 40 years for Moses. Hopefully, it's not going to be 40 years for each of us. Hopefully, it's not going to take you 40 years to learn lessons. Hopefully, it's not going to take me 40 years to learn lessons. We need to apply this to our lives today. 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How many times do you read in the script, or do you read, or do you listen to somebody talking? I mean, it's the whole creation evolution debate, or it's the whole whatever. And these guys get on there, you know, the Richard Dawkins and the Bill Nyes and all these people. And it's just like, you idiots that believe the Bible. You idiots that you're just not cultured. You just don't have the education. The Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It's wiser than anything anybody's going to tell us in the media. It's wiser than anybody's ever going to tell us about how, well, this was how things should be. Don't listen to this archaic book. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of God, is even wiser than the wisdom of men. That is a scripture. That is something we can meditate on. That is something we can remember when we're called, oh, you just, how can you believe that stuff? When I was in college, way back when, and I was a freshman, I lived in the dorms. And I will tell you, it was a real test of my faith because my roommate was an atheist and a Jewish guy, of course, atheist. And we would get into these arguments and he was like, well, and I remember what he said to me. you know, I could go into the, this is, we still had the internet in those days. So I'm not that old. He said, I could go to the internet in 5 minutes. I can disprove your God. So don't even talk to me about it. That's what he said to me. And I was around all these guys in my dormitory. And like every one of them was, you're an idiot if you believe in Adam and Eve and creationism. Every one of them. They had their biology books. They thought they were the hottest thing. You know, ooh, I'm going to go study all this stuff. Listen, the world thinks we're idiots. The world thinks we're ridiculous for putting our trust in this unseen God. Well, I could put my trust in my strength, my money, my job. Well, you know what? That's here today and gone tomorrow. But the Word of God stands forever. And if we stand alongside the Word of God, if we position ourselves and seek the wisdom of the Word of God, then we will withstand any problem or any issue the world puts at us, because we have the Lord, we have His will, we have His ways. And if you exercise the wisdom of God, you will get yourself out of so many situations and not put yourself in situations like Moses was into with the Egyptian. We have to have the mind of God. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to understand what God is teaching us today. Our testimony as believers is tied to this. Your testimony as a believer is tied to the wisdom you exercise. If people see you acting without wisdom, not understanding what you're doing, it's not a good witness. When you see people doing silly things, you should say, that's not wise. You should not partake in it. When you see somebody cutting you off on the road and all you want to do is do a little bit of road rage, you know what I'm saying? It's not wise. It would feel better at that moment, but it's not wise. If you've ever been mistreated by your family or your boss, it is not wise to retaliate. I cannot tell you how many times in my life in the secular world where I've seen stuff happen and people retaliated. And you know what? They're not at work with me anymore. We have to exercise wisdom and discernment, because that is to seek after the Lord. In your anger, don't sin. In your lives, use wisdom. Think of Abraham. He could have taken that land. It was his land. But he waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord, and he exercised a tremendous amount of wisdom. If you need wisdom today, God wants to give us wisdom. And it's not one of these things like, okay, here's the Bible. You know, the thumb drive goes in and we get all the wisdom. You got to practice it. You got to read the Bible every day. You've got to meditate on the Lord. You've got to pray. You've got to get in fellowship. You've got to come to services. You've got to immerse yourself during the day. You know, it's fun to come on the weekends and get your fix, and then it's Tuesday and you're like depressed or upset. Put on worship music. Do something to where you can get into, you know, the Lord's Word. Get the Bible on audio or something. But keep with the Lord. Immerse yourself in the Lord and His Word, and you will have the wisdom. You will have the discernment, and you'll be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because you got His rod and His staff with you. Let's pray. Lord, God, I thank you for these examples. I thank you for Abraham. I thank you for Moses. I thank you for David and Yeshua, because they're teaching us things, Lord. The Bible is your living words, Lord. And if we could just tap into that and apply it to our lives, knowledge is great. It's wonderful to memorize the Bible and quote scripture and all this stuff. But if we can't apply that knowledge, it's worthless. It's worthless in our lives. And it's a bad witness. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for discernment on us, Lord God. I pray that we would walk with you. That before we react to something, we say, Lord, just like David said, Lord, should I go up to battle with the Philistines? And the Lord will say, go up to battle with them. Or don't go up to battle with them. We need to be able to ask the Lord, to seek the Lord, to trust the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to exercise wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray that you give each and every one of us wisdom for the problems and the mountains and the issues we're going to face this week. I pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, of how to approach things. Help us to recall how Abraham handled things, how David handled things, how Yeshua handled things, Lord. Give us patience, give us wisdom, and give us discernment today. I just pray that we would yield to you, Lord God, and let you work in our lives. today and every day, Lord. We trust you. We praise you. We just give you praise and glory and honor, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now,